All right, good morning. Happy Sunday, you guys. I'm so glad to be here. Oh my gosh. I want to start off with showing you guys this meme that I saw earlier this week, and I thought it was so cute and funny. It says, me on the way to the first day of class trying to think of three fun facts about myself. Y'all feel this? Well, I tweaked the words to make it more personal to how I feel today, and so it's me on the way to church getting ready to preach for the first time. You can't see because my pants are kind of loose, but they're like wobbly in there. I'm like wobbling. It has been such a week. Oh man, I went from like being super excited to share the word to finding myself in fetal position, just like rocking myself, like, oh my God, I'm so scared, to prepping and being excited about preaching with to you guys, and then being on my knees begging Mickey, like, please don't make me do this. Please don't make me preach. But the funny thing, yeah. I was going to say, but the funny thing is that Mickey didn't make me do this. It was completely voluntary, but it's just been such a journey to be here with you guys to preach my very first sermon at this church. It's such an honor. I just kind of want to share a personal story before I get into it to kind of share how I got to this place of, like, preaching to you guys. And so story starts maybe earlier this year. I think it was a Monday morning after church. And so I woke up first, and Mickey's still sleeping, and I'm just, like, looking at him sleeping so peacefully, and I have, like, this cute little, like, gratitude moment, you know, and I'm thinking, like, God, thank you so much for this life. Like, I'm so happy to be married to Mickey. Like, I love living in San Francisco. I love my church. I love 99. Like, this is so good. Life is great. And then do you ever have one of those moments where, like, you're so grateful, and then this, like, it just all goes to hell, like, in a moment? It's like, I'm so grateful, and then all of a sudden this cloud comes over my head, and then I start thinking, like, oh my God, if Mickey dies, my life is over. And then it just, like, I just think, if Mickey dies, then I have to probably move back to Sacramento, live with my family. Like, the church will probably have to shut its doors. There's no way the church could survive without Mickey. I couldn't do it. Could I even be a pastor after? Am I just a pastor because of Mickey? Who am I? What am I? Like, and I just had this, like, complete meltdown. And then in that moment, I realized, like, you know, something is not right about this. I think I need to address this, but I'm not ready to do it now. So I put a pin on it. And then fast forward a few months later to our summer camp. And that's our summer retreat that we had with Pastor Brian Kim. And Pastor Brian, before he starts his first session, he says this super simple thing, but it was so life-changing for me. He looked at the church and he said, for those of you who were there, you'll remember, he said, church, this is my commitment to you. I'm here to give my 110% to you, and I'm going to ask, will you give that 110% back? It's so simple, so easy, right? But for some reason, in that moment, I had this thought, like, could I say that to my church? Like, could I look at my church in the eye and say, church, I'm giving you my 110%. And in that moment, there was, like, this conviction, and I just felt, like, this remorse, but it wasn't bad. It wasn't, like, guilt that was, like, from hell, but it was just this awakening in me realizing, like, I haven't been giving my 110%. And that doesn't necessarily, it's not tied to me not being here, not being able to be here and preach to you guys, but it's just in so many ways I think I've just kind of, like, hid behind these excuses of, oh, you know, like, that thing, like, Justin can do it, or, you know, that thing, Mickey can do it, or, you know, you're not creative enough to do that, or you're not gifted in that. And even the worst lies were like, oh, but, you know, like, you're a woman, you know, I mean, Mickey, like, you're a pastor, but then there's, like, pastor husband, and then there's, like, pastor wife, and you know that role, you know, and these lies, like, that I was thinking, it was just so toxic. And I think in that moment, I woke up, and I realize, like, no, but God, you have given me such a beautiful life. Like, when I look at even my past and the amazing heroes of faith that you have put in my way, especially the women in my life, the pastors and the leaders who have trailblazed the way for me to be here, how could I not give you my all? And so when I was in that moment and I was just repenting before God, and, you know, we've been talking about alabaster jars, giving our costly worship to God, I was looking at my alabaster jar, and I realized even all the contents of this jar that I have, my experiences, the relationships that I've had, are all from you. And so, God, how could I not help but give you my all? How could I not help but pour this at your feet? And so before I begin, I just wanted to take the time to share that with you guys, and also to repent to you, church. I'm sorry for not giving my 110%. And my commitment to you is this: from today moving forward, I'm going to give it my all. I will give you my 110%, And I want to ask you guys in return, will you give it back to me? Amen. Okay, so honestly, I feel like I could just kind of wrap things up here and that'd be great. But I did prepare a sermon that I'd love to share with you guys. Is it okay if I share that today? All right. So we've been going through the covenant series, and the covenant series, the crux of that message is San Francisco doesn't need another Sunday service. San Francisco needs a covenant community. And the way we've been kind of unpacking that is through looking at the ancient Jewish ceremony and the different components of it, which were so rich with meaning. So the past few weeks, we've covered the exchange of belts, we've covered eyewitness and the striking of hands, and today we're going to cover the exchange of robes. The exchange of robes, oh, I haven't even seen, that's so great. Seabelt did such a good job. The exchange of robes. And so what that is when the bride and the groom, back in the day, they would exchange robes with each other, it would mean, I am going to put you on me. Everything that you are, I will put on me, and I will prefer you over me. And so with that said, I do have a question for you guys today. And the question is, do you ever just wish sometimes that someone would just give a damn about you? You know what I mean? And I know what some of you guys are thinking, like, great start, Krista, cursing in your first sermon. You probably won't be invited to come up here again. And I know that my mom is probably listening to this too, because she's like the most supportive mom ever. So hi, Mom, I'm so sorry. I know that you've taught me better than this, but I promise that I'm going somewhere with this. It's going to be a rated PG sermon, if that's okay with you guys. But yeah, I'll ask again, have you guys ever just wished that someone would just give a damn about you? You know, you're like going through something really tough and you feel kind of lonely. You're in this pain and you're just kind of thinking, kind of wish someone would reach out to me or check in on me, but you just feel utterly alone. And I saw this post on Instagram from Noel the artist a few weeks ago. It's kind of small, so I'll read it for you. It says, everyone is still healing from things they don't talk about, so be kind. And that's so true, and I think I experienced that probably the most during my time in college. For some of you guys, you may know this story, but in college, I had this friend from youth group, from high school, who had started developing feelings for me, which is like, you know, a pretty normal like high school experience. But a lot, what none of us knew is that while he was developing feelings for me, he was also developing schizophrenia. And so his schizophrenia and his attraction to me became this very like dangerous mix. And so because of that, I think that first time he like approached me like, I think I like you, whatever, all that. And I was like, oh, no, thank you. Like, I just want to be friends. It got really weird and like really bad because he found out where my dorm was. And so like it's on the second floor, very high up. I woke up one morning and there were like sticky notes outside of my window. And so he had like somehow climbed up to the top floor and wrote these notes. I'm like, that's weird. I don't feel comfortable with that. And then he started to text me, like so much text me. And then he filled my voicemail box. He didn't even go to my school, my university, but he found me at the library one time. I'm like, I don't like you like showing up at these places. And then sophomore year, I moved to an apartment and he went door to door in that neighborhood asking like, hi, do you know where Krista is? Like, I'm a childhood friend, whatever. And then someone not knowing like gave it away like, oh, she lives right down there. And so he ended up showing up at my door. And this was like at 3 a.m. in the morning. He was like banging on the door like, Krista, let me in, let me in. And I lived with five other girls and we're all terrified, like so afraid. And that year, I just lived in so much fear. I lived in like this isolated bubble of like depression, fear, anxiety. I even felt guilty. Like, is it my fault, you know, that he's going through this? He's my friend. And did I do something? Did I give him the wrong signal? And it was just such a hard time in my life. And I remember feeling so alone. And then one day, I met with my college pastor at the time. His name's Pastor Tim. I actually have a picture of him here too with Mickey and I. This is us in college, and that's Pastor Tim. This is way before we dated. I think I wasn't actually in a relationship at the time. I was someone else. But that's Pastor Tim in the middle. And I met with Pastor Tim, and at that point, I had no more tears left to cry. I was so depressed, and I was just kind of sharing with him about this upcoming court hearing date that I had to file a restraining order against my friend. And I was just kind of sharing with no tears, but like, you know, trying to be brave, like, yeah, it's really hard. I feel alone. Like, I feel guilty. I don't want to do this. And then as I'm sharing, I look at him and Pastor Tim, he starts crying. And I'm like, Pastor Tim, why are you crying? And then he looked at me and he said, you know, Krista, I'm so sorry that you have to go through this, like this pain, like you don't deserve to have to go through this alone. I know that I can't like help you write or prepare for like your court hearing date, but what I can offer you is to give you a ride to the court to the courthouse with that help. And if you want, I don't know if I'm allowed inside, but even if I'm not, like I can sit outside at least and wait for you and pray for you with that help. And I remember just being so impacted by that moment. I felt so seen, and I felt that he really cared. Like so many people cared, but he really showed up for me that day. And I will always remember Pastor Tim as that pastor who did that for me, who cared for me in that way. And so, you know, for all of us, I think, have experienced pain to some degree, whether it's issues at work or pain at home or issues with significant others or financial struggle. It's not something that's unfamiliar to us, pain. But the unhealthy thing about it in the church is that we've kind of created this culture of putting on a brave face, right? We don't really like to share what's going on. And so it's like, hey, Ying, how are you? I'm good. How are you? I'm good. Like, great. Awesome. But both of you are crying inside and no one's saying anything. And that's so unhealthy because if you're not okay, you should be able to tell me that, you know, and I should be able to tell you if I'm not okay. And there was this one time, also a college friend, but this is in current date. She recently had a baby. And it was her first baby, and she was going through what looked like the onset of postpartum depression. And so my friends and I, like, we were getting these messages from her, and she's like an Enneagram type 1, if you know what that means. Like, she's a very, like, strong woman. Like, things are very simple, like, black and white. It's easy for her. Like, she's rock solid. For me, I'm, like, huge crybaby. Like, I see a grandpa holding an ice cream cone across the street, and I, like, get all weepy. It's just, it doesn't take very much to get me, like, crying. But this girlfriend, who's normally very, very, like, just strong, was going through this really hard time, and then she started getting professional help, and she would just kind of message us every now and then about, you know, how things have been. But then one day, I wake up in the morning to this text from her, and it's a photo of her in her house, and she's just a mess. Like, I've never seen my friend like this before. She's usually, like, the rock that I lean on, but there was just so much pain in her face, and I could tell, like, oh my gosh, I have never seen her like this in my entire life. Like, I need to be there. I need to show up for her. And so even though she lived in LA, like, I messaged my other friend, and I asked her, like, oh, you want to go down? Like, let's just spend some time with her. And so we decided to go. We coordinated with her husband to surprise her at home and just spend a few days with her. And so we get to LAX, from LAX, we get to her house, and then we start taking these photos. I have the photos here, but we start taking these photos in her house to, like, surprise her, right? Like, this photo in front of, like, her living room photos, like, she would recognize it. We even took a picture with her mom, who was there. Her mom was babysitting her baby at the time. And so we sent these photos to her, and then my friend's like, haha, when did you take these? Like, she has no idea. And so we're like, oh, you know, you don't remember. And then, like, 30 minutes later, she comes home. We hear the door open, and we see her there, and she just sees us, and she's like, what are you guys doing here? She drops everything, and then all of a sudden, she's just, like, wailing, sobbing. But it's, like, a mix of, like, just all this sadness that has been pent up, but also, like, just feeling so much like you're here, like, my friends are here for me, and feeling so comforted by that. And you know, stories like this, they're so heartwarming because they're stories about how we really cared for each other, how we exchanged robes and said, I prefer you over me. I'll put you on me. And so I want to take us to a story in Scripture. It's in 2 Samuel, and it's actually not as well known of a story as the other ones in 2 Samuel. You guys probably know, like, it's not going to be this part quite yet, but there's, in 2 Samuel, there's King David, you know, and Goliath, or there's David and Goliath, and there's Jonathan and David, and all these epic stories about friendship and battle. But this story comes later, and it's kind of a smaller story, but very, very important. And so Before we get into that, I want to kind of explain to you some of the key players in our story. And so in this story, we have Saul, and he's the current king of Israel. And we have Jonathan, who's the son of Saul, the king-to-be. And then we have Mirabel, or Mephibosheth. And so he has two names, and I'll explain that later. But he's the son of Jonathan, the future king. And then we have David, very famous warrior, and he's actually been anointed by God to be the next king. So these are the characters that we'll be talking about in this story. But I want you guys to go back in time, like ancient time with me. So imagine you're a five-year-old boy. You're a five-year-old boy, and you're next in line for the throne. And you're hanging out in the palace courtyard, and you play with rock, Legos, I'm not sure, sandbox. You're just chilling, you're playing, and you're surrounded by greatness. Your grandpa is the king of Israel. Your dad is next in line to be king. And actually, you're going to be king next. And even your dad's best friend is this amazing warrior, David. And he's so famous in the land. You've heard a lot about him, about how he slayed the giant Goliath and how he's just won so many battles in Israel. And even people sing songs about him in the streets. It's like literally in scripture they say, Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed tens of thousands. And so you just know that this guy is amazing, like an epic warrior. And so in modern day, if this took place today, you might even have like a poster of him in your playroom. You might have like a toy like sling and stones to play David and Goliath in the courtyard with your friends. But he's just like a very popular guy. And so in the background of this story, unbeknownst to you, just David and Jonathan know this. They have this covenant friendship where they're just like ride or dies, right? And Jonathan, even though he's supposed to be the next king, he learns that David was actually anointed by God to be the next king. And so Jonathan, being a good friend, said, I want to honor that. I want to honor God and honor you. And so he's submitting to David, saying, like, I want you to be the next king. And he asks David one question. Jonathan says, will you show kindness to me and my family when you become king? And David says, as surely as the Lord lives, I will show kindness to you. So there's this promise that these friends make, right? So you fast forward to this time where you're a kid playing in the courtyard, and then all of a sudden you hear these chariots come rushing in, right? And on these chariots are these messengers, and the messengers, they look very concerned and panicked. And they go and they start talking to all the adults in the room, and the adults are in the courtyard, and then the adults start looking afraid, and you kind of overhear the messenger talking to your nanny. And the messenger says, King Saul is dead, and Jonathan is dead, and David is on his way here right now. And you look at your nanny, and she has fear all over her face. And you're a little bit confused, like, wait, what's going on? But the thing that your nanny knows that you don't know is that when a monarch is killed, the rest of their bloodline is wiped out too, so that there isn't anyone to fight for the throne. And so the nanny's looking at you and she knows, like, you're going to die. Like, they're going to come and kill you. But the thing that your nanny doesn't know is that there's this promise that has been made over your life, right? Between David and Jonathan, David says, as surely as the Lord lives, I will show kindness to you and your family. But she doesn't know that, and so she's afraid. And so what she does is she scoops you up, she picks you up, and then she rushes out of the courtyard, and you guys are fugitives now. You're fleeing, you're on the run. And you, at one moment, you know, you're in the palace, you're chilling, like having a good time. The next moment, you don't know where you're going. You're afraid, your family is dead. And then the worst thing happens. There's an accident, the unthinkable. There's an accident on the road, and you hit the floor, and you break your legs. Like, literally, this five-year-old boy, you hit the floor hard and your legs are broken. But you're on the run. There's no time to go to the hospital or to mend it. You need to rush out, otherwise you may die. And so the nanny picks you up and she just rushes away. And you're just in excruciating pain. And then finally, you arrive to your final destination. And then that city is called, or that area is called Lo Debar. And that area, literally the definition of it is, or the what's it called? It's called the place of no bread. It's a desolate place. And so at Lo Debar, you end up living there for most of your life. You end up living there, and your name, that becomes a place of no meaning for you, right? Like, you go from being Mirabel, the contender of false gods, to Mephibosheth, which means son of shame. It's a place where there's no healing. Your legs are permanently crippled now. And it becomes a place of just broken promises, shattered dreams, and so much fear. And that's where we find Mephibosheth in our story today. It's terrible, isn't it? This story of Mephibosheth, it's so sad. What if we just ended things here? We're like, well, guys, moral of the story is life sucks. And so let's just close our eyes and pray. But, you know, the sad thing is actually, I think for a lot of us, we kind of feel like that's it. When we find ourselves in that place, we're like, well, this is it. This is my life. I'm in Lo-Debar. My name is Mephibosheth, and life sucks. But of course not. Of course not. We're here at church, and we're here to talk about covenant community. We're here to talk about the exchange of robes. And so there's definitely more. And so I want to take us to 2 Samuel 9, and we're actually going to read directly from Scripture here. And so it says, this is much later, I don't know how much later, I'm going to say like 20, 30, decades later. And it's in the palace, and David is king. And so it says, one day David asked, is there anyone left of Saul's family? If so, I'd like to show him some kindness in honor of Jonathan. It happened that a servant from Saul's household named Ziba was there. They called him into David's presence. The king asked, is there anyone left from the family of Saul to whom I can show some godly kindness? Ziba told the king, yes, there is Jonathan's son, lame in both feet. He's living at the home of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lo-Debar. King David didn't lose a minute. He sent and got him from Lo-Debar. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, came before David, he bowed deeply, abasing himself, honoring David. David spoke his name, Mephibosheth. Yes, sir? Don't be frightened, said David. I'd like to do something special for you in memory of your father, Jonathan. To begin with, I'm returning to you all the properties of your grandfather, Saul. Furthermore, from now on, you'll take all your meals at my table. Shuffling and stammering, not looking him in the eye, Mephibosheth said, who am I that you pay attention to a stray dog like me? David then called in Ziba, Saul's right-hand man, and told him, everything that belonged to Saul and his family, I've handed over to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants will work his land and bring in the produce, provisions for your master's grandson. Mephibosheth, from now on, will take all his meals at my table. All that my master, the king, has ordered his servant, answered Ziba, your servant will surely do. And Mephibosheth ate at David's table, just like one of the royal family. All who were part of Ziba's household were now the servants of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, taking all his meals at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that such a crazy story? He went from Lo-Debar to loaded, this guy. All his inheritance is restored. He gets all the produce of the land. He has 36 servants now and a seat at the king's table every single night. It's like the best come-up story ever, right? I mean, imagine what it would be like at dinner time, right? Like they ring the gong for dinner. I don't know if they ring the gong back then. I don't know, the triangle. They like summon people in for dinner in the palace, right? And then in the dining hall, it's just the most immaculate feast you've ever seen. You see, you walk in and there's like tall columns, there's silk drapes, there's like golden serving ware. It's like the original farm to table meal spread on the table. And then in comes in King David, right? He's like battle scarred, battle torn, like legendary guy. And he comes in and his presence just fills the room. And he takes his seat at the table. And then next comes in his son, Absalom. Absalom, I imagine, this is not biblical, so don't take my word for it, but I imagine Absalom having like this black flowing hair. He's like strong eyebrows, and he comes in, and he takes his seat. And Absalom, he's very deceptive, and he's very cruel, because later on in the story, you find out that he actually has murder in his heart, and he wants to take the kingdom from his father. And then next comes in another epic man you guys may be familiar with, Solomon. Solomon comes in, and he's the next king to be, right? He's brilliant, sharp brother, right? And he actually goes on to usher in what's called the Golden Age of Israel in his lifetime, and he also builds the first temple of God. And so he's this man of greatness, of great stature. You just one look at him, and you know, like, that guy, he's going to be king. And they all take their seats, and then next, you hear like this like clunking sound on the floor, and it's getting closer and closer. Like, who is that? What is that? And guess who's coming to dinner? It's Mephibosheth, right? Our hero of the story. He comes in and he is cleanly shaven. He has new clothes on because he's this new guy, right? And he comes in and then he takes a seat next to King David, right at the king's table. And he shoves his legs under the table, his crippled legs. But when you look at him from the table up, he looks absolutely perfect. Mephibosheth looks absolutely perfect. And this story is so beautiful, and we're moved because it's one of our story. It's the gospel. It's the story of how we are Mephibosheth, right? But God, he covers our brokenness with his table. He invites us to eat with him at his table. And so this beautiful story, I share it with you because, one, it's one of my favorites. It's beautiful. But two, I also want us to consider, what are the ways that we as a covenant community, how can we care for each other? How can we love each other in this deep way? So I've come up with 3 points that I'd like to share with you. The first one is, you know, when you try to love somebody or care for someone in the church, my encouragement to you would be to first check your heart. What I mean by that is check to see, is there any spirit of religion in this? Am I doing this because it's the right dutiful thing to do and that's it? Or are there even any ulterior motives in me loving these people? Am I doing a spirit of religion? What I mean by that is, are you trying to move on behalf of God and like you're trying to like do this grand thing, or are you moving with him? Because God can move with anyone, or he can move through anything or anyone, but his desire is to move with us, right, as his children. And so the question is, are you praying for this person or these people that are on your heart that you want to help out? Are you asking God, what's your heart for so-and-so? What's your heart for these people? To make sure that you're doing that. And I've been so encouraged these days just seeing how so many of you have been activated and actively praying for each other. I've been in multiple threads where I see someone say like, I just prayed for you right now, or I just stopped and prayed for you right now. And that's so encouraging to know like you're actually really praying for me. Like you stopped your day to pray for me. And that's just such a loving and godly thing to do. And the other thing is to check for ulterior motives. And so if you're trying to love on someone, to check yourself and see like, am I doing this expecting something in return? And it might not be an actual thing that you're expecting, but when you give Ying like a meal or something, are you expecting him to be like, wow, this is amazing, you know, like to affirm you or even like invite you over next? Because if you're doing that, then that's not the covenant way, right? If you look at the story that we talked about today, David showed kindness because of his friendship and covenant with Jonathan. That was it. It wasn't because he was expecting something back from Mephibosheth. And so the first thing to consider is check your heart. Where are you? Like when you are trying to do this thing, is it a spirit of religion or ulterior motives? The next thing that I'd like to highlight is be specific. And so what I mean by that is, if you're trying to love someone in the community, like meet specific needs. And so even in scripture, in 1 Kings 19, there's a story about the prophet Elijah, and he has this like the ultimate meltdown before God. And he's like, I don't want to live. I deserve to die. Like all this stuff. And he's just wailing before God. And then God does a very practical thing. He gives him 3 things. He gives Elijah shade, rest, and food. He literally puts Elijah under a broom tree, right? Like, get some rest. And then Elijah wakes up, and there's like this chef angel, like Gordon Ramsay angel, like literally making food for him. Like, come eat. You're hungry, you know? And so he eats food, and he gets his rest. And that's something that God does in scripture. He meets very specific needs. And Jesus also did this during his time in ministry. He met physical needs through those miracles and signs and wonders we read about. He meets physical needs before he goes on to meet their heart needs, right? And I actually want to share even the science behind this too. Some of you may be familiar with Maslow's hierarchy of needs. It's something, I'm a psychology major. Woo! Any psychology majors? Okay, just the two of us. But yeah, the Maslow's hierarchy of needs, it's the concept of it is basically, it starts from the bottom and it goes to the top. And if you can't be fulfilled, if you don't find like the bottom parts being fulfilled, you can't move on to the next part. And so the bottom is physiological needs, right? Like air, water, food, shelter, sleep, clothing, reproduction. And then the top is self-actualization. That's like when you're really thriving, desire to become the most that one can be. And so when we're loving each other, this is something to consider. You know, it sounds maybe too scientific, but I mean, think about it. Like if you know someone is really stressed out, something's going on at work and they're not eating, they're not sleeping, they're just hungry and sleep deprived, would they be happy if you came up to them and like, surprise, I signed us up to run a half marathon together this Saturday, like, you know, and maybe you dropped a lot of money for it, but do you think your friend would be like, yay, I love you, or they'd want to punch you in the face, right? And so this is something to consider, to meet specific needs for the people in our community. And even David does this in this story too, right? With Mephibosheth, he meets first his practical needs. He says, I'm going to restore to you your house. I'm going to give you, make sure you have food and that you get rest. And then he offers him a seat at the king's table. He restores his dignity. And so that's something to keep in mind. And then on the flip side, for those of us who are on the other side of this and you're actually the one who's hurting, be specific too. It's actually very helpful to, you know, for yourself and for your friends to know like what you need. I think we really need to break this cycle at not just our church, but just in general, right? In our culture of just, oh yeah, I'm okay. Like everything's fine, but you're crying inside and you're hungry, you're not sleeping, you know, whatever it might be. Like help us help you, if you know what I mean. Like tell us what specifically that you need. It's not being selfish, but even when you're at a low, this is your opportunity to invite the power of covenant community in your life. And then the last point is to be hunters, not scavengers. And so hunters, you know, they are proactive. They're the ones that are going out to hunt, and scavengers are the one they wait for something to be killed, and then they go in, and then they swoop in and do their thing, right? And so this is about being proactive in our care. We don't have to wait for calamity or crisis to hit us before we care for each other, right? Like, we don't have to wait for someone to pass away before we say the nicest things that we could about them in their eulogy. Like, that's so tragic, right? And so if you look at the story, David says, is there anyone in the house of Saul I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? He doesn't say, is there anyone who needs help right now? Is there anyone who's in crisis? Or even, is there anyone who's worthy or deserving? He just says, is there anyone? Is there anyone that I can show kindness to? And he pursues Mephibosheth because of his covenant with Jonathan. And also, from David's bloodline comes, generations later, Jesus. Jesus who also asks the same question, is there anyone? Is there anyone who is broken? Is there anyone who is tired? Is there anyone who's hurting? Let them come and drink freely of the river of life. That's his invitation to us. And so this one, you never know when you are a hunter. When you approach this as a hunter, you never know what your kindness or your care, like what it'll do for somebody. I met up with a friend recently who does outreach in San Francisco in the strip clubs. She and this group of women, they go and they spend time with the women who work as strippers in these clubs. And they every time they go out, they have these gift bags. And in each gift bag, they write a prophetic word or an encouraging note. I was thinking, dang, that's a lot. Like every time you go, that's like 100 bags. You write 100 notes. But she was saying how it's so important for her to do that because she heard this story about this woman, one of the women who worked in the clubs. She received a gift bag with a word, an encouraging word on it, and she carried it with her for 10 years. With her for 10 years because it was the only word of kindness and of hope and of love that she had. And so because of this group, you know, these women, because of their active, proactive love and kindness to the women who were working in these strip clubs, it gave this hope to this woman for 10 years. And so you just never know what your kindness will do. And with this one, I kind of want to park here a little bit and say, this is an area where you can have fun. You know, think about, I don't know if you guys are familiar with the 5 love languages. If you don't know it, take the test. It's really great. But think about, like, what are your love languages? Like, how do you express love best? Like, what are the things that bring you joy? Like, do you love to write? Then you can write encouraging notes or, like, write something to someone who you just want to, like, love on them. Or is cooking your skill, all the cooks here, I love. I love you. But if cooking is your skill, then why not cook a meal for somebody, you know? If generosity is your thing, like you love just being generous, you could just Venmo somebody like, hey, here's $5 for coffee, you know, this week, just thinking about you, praying for you. That's so, small act, but you just never know what it'll do for a person, right? And if quality time is your thing, you just love spending time with people, go and find people and hang out with them and, you know, ask them how they're doing and, you know, just be there for them. So I just kind of want to share all these three points. You know, first is check your heart. First, check your heart. And then two, be specific. And then three, be hunters, not scavengers. And I kind of want to just end with this. Imagine if we created that kind of community here, right? Practically, not this is not just some big grand idea, but I'm really talking to you guys right now. Imagine that, like, what if as people are talking about the churches in San Francisco, they're like, oh, yeah, that church over there, they have great production. Like, it's amazing. It's like, you know, whatever. That church over there, their preaching is powerful. Like, it'll move you. That church over there, like, their coffee and their welcoming team is, like, the best. But what if when they talked about our community, they're like, oh, 99? Yeah, they have something really special there. It's, like, really interesting. They, like, really, really care for each other. They actually really deeply do. And it's not just like, I'm just going to be nice to you. I'm just going to be nice to my friends. But there's kind of like you walk in and you sense there's like this common cause among them, this commitment to love and care for each other really well. What if they said that? And if you were looking for a church, which one would you want to go to if you heard that? And so with all that said, yeah, I just want to go back to what we've been saying this whole time. San Francisco doesn't need another Sunday service. We have so many Sunday services you can attend. What San Francisco needs is needs a covenant community, one that deeply loves and is committed to caring for each other. And so I want us to, why don't we go into a time of prayer just as we think about these things. And as we're praying today, if we could all just bow our heads. I want to address two crowds today. Two crowds today. Or you might resonate with both. The first one is David. I actually think that there are a lot of Davids here in this community. And those are the ones who are asking, God, how can I love you? And how can I serve you? What can I do? Those who feel, maybe you feel a little bit too relaxed in your faith. You feel like there's something more, but I just can't get to it. This is for you. And I want to challenge you to actually give a damn, to be a hunter and not a scavenger. And for those of you who are hearing this and you're like, I think that's me, I'm not asking you to just be a nice person. That's easy to do. Well, it's not always easy, but that's the easier thing to do. But in scripture, when David says to Mephibosheth, I will show you kindness, the word kindness that is used there is the same one that's used in Romans 2, where it says, your kindness, O God, leads us to repentance. So it's a kindness that's supernatural and restorative. It's one that says, I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to help restore you. I'm going to exchange robes with you. So for those of you who are resonating with that, if you feel the call of David in your life, can we commit ourselves to this cause today? To be someone who pursues others in love and care? I really want you to sit and think about that. And then the next group that I want to address today are the Mephibosheths in the house. Those are the people who hear this story and it puts a lump in your throat or it puts a weight on your chest and you feel like, that's me. I feel like I am so-and-so, son of shame, daughter of shame, or I have this life with no meaning, no purpose, broken promises. You know, in scripture, David gives Mephibosheth a seat at the table. And Jesus says in Luke 22:30, I now grant you the right to eat at my table and my kingdom. David restores everything that was lost to Mephibosheth in the fall, and Jesus does the same. He restores everything that was lost at the fall in Eden. Our relationship with him, our inheritance, our hope, our joy, paradise, promise with him. And so for those of you who feel like you're kind of having like this Mephibosheth moment, and you're struggling to let others in, I want to encourage you to try. If this is a place where I can stand up here and bear everything and risk looking a fool, then it's certainly a place where you can share your life with those around you. Brené Brown, she says, true belonging only happens when we present our authentic and perfect selves to the world. Our sense of belonging can never be greater than our level of self-acceptance. And so this matter is really in your hands. If you're going through something, my challenge to you is, will you present your authentic and perfect self here? And will you allow us to love and care for you as a community? We don't want you to go through it alone. And so with all that said, I actually want us to spend some time in prayer, whether it's, I think I resonate more with David or Mephibosheth, or maybe it's both. I want us to challenge to really pray and to ask God, like, God, what is your heart? What is your heart in all this? What are you saying to me? And also, I want to invite our community group leaders up here. We have Jay and Chinook and Vanessa to come up as well. And Mickey will be here too. But for those of you who want to partner with someone in prayer, I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. Whether it's you're going through something and you want to open up and receive prayer, or you want someone to help you stay accountable and loving proactively, these leaders are here to pray with you. And so don't be afraid. Don't be shy about praying with them. But we're here to support and encourage and love on you. And so, yeah, why don't we just go into a time of prayer? And if you need to come up and receive prayer, we invite you to come up and do so.